have our opening prayer will be number 395. Follow me, number 395, and we'll sing all three verses. And then we'll be led in our opening prayer. I travel
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the things that we are blessed with, for the blessings we have here to attend worship together, and the fellowship that we have, and the songs that we can sing, and the praises we can give to thee. We thank thee for the words that are spoken to us. Be with Tim tonight as he brings those to us, and pray that we have an open mind and open heart, and that we'll put those in our heart and take them to our everyday life. Heavenly Father, be with those that are going through difficulties, especially all those, Heavenly Father, at this time that are going through tests and treatments and dealing with cancer, and pray that those procedures and tests and treatments will be beneficial for them and for their health, if it be your will. We know, Heavenly Father, there are others that have struggles with their health, and we pray that you bless them. There are, Heavenly Father, those that have struggles that we are unaware of with their daily lives and the things that they're having to deal with. And we pray that you can bless them and things can be said and done to encourage them. Be with the church here, Heavenly Father, and the things that it does. We pray that the outreach that we had today would be beneficial, and souls can be touched and saved and brought to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to be with us through the remainder of the service. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything is said and done in this service is according to thy will. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson, we'll sing number 535, The Glory Land Way. Number 535, The Glory Land Way. We'll sing all three verses. If it's convenient at this time, please stand. Sorry, first and third verse. First and third verse. I'm in
the way, the bright and shining way.
Please be seated. We'll now have our scripture reading. If you're marking in your songbooks, number 695 will be the song of invitation. Brother Mike.
All right, there is story time tonight, so whoever goes to that, take off. Okay, we're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 23, 14 through 16 tonight, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Joshua 23, 14 through 16. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, there's a period there. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you.
If you have checked your email this afternoon, you know that our sister Betty Marklin was found at her home this morning lying. She was conscious but not very coherent, and she's been taken to the medical center. Don't yet know any details. I may go over there later and see if I can learn more, but we want to take a moment right now and pray for our sister Betty. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father, we approach you with hope, with thanksgiving. We approach you with awe and reverence. We approach you as our Father. And Lord, we want to ask that you would look down upon our sister Betty. We don't know exactly what happened to her, but we know that you have the power to help her come through it and to recover and to do well. Lord, you know she is one who is very special to us. We still miss her husband, Ray, who passed away earlier this year. Father, we pray that you'll look down upon Betty and help her to have peace, help her to have a good recovery if it be your will. And bless all of us, Lord, that we may look after one another, and especially for those among us that live alone, may we tend to their needs and check on them and do all that we can. Be with us, Father. Be with Betty especially. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a good day. Get to worship the Lord. Again, we're gathered for that purpose. Earlier this afternoon, we were able to distribute gifts to families in our community, and it was so nice to see the smiles on faces and just to know that we're making a little bit of difference by the grace of God. He has given us all that we have, and now we're just passing on a little bit of that. But pray that these seeds will take root and that they will lead some, if not all of them, to come and worship with us. We would love that most of all. But it's been a good day. Thank you to all of you who participated in that, especially to Sherry and Ashley and Billy for leading it, and all of you who made it possible. We're just so glad for that. And ladies, afterwards, you're gathering downstairs. All I can say is I go to bed kind of early, so hold it down, would you? Okay. Let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll study with me from God's Word. It's best when you follow along in your Bible, and let's just help each other be sure that what we're saying and what we're believing is in fact what the Word of God teaches. So follow with me if you will. First of all, I'll tell you about John Muir. John Muir is a man I've really grown to appreciate as an author. He lived from 1838 to 1914, and he was maybe the preeminent naturalist of American history. And it was him, especially in cooperation with President Theodore Roosevelt, who gave birth to the National Park System. And John Muir, just some amazing writings. He writes so well and so clearly. I just really enjoy reading him. But on one occasion, he was writing about his love of sauntering. He didn't like the word hike, and he gave reasons for it. The word saunter, he says, comes from an old Latin term that referred to pilgrims going to the Holy Land. And he said this, "Now these mountains are our Holy Land, and we ought to saunter through them reverently, not hike through them." Well, I don't mind if you use the word hike. I don't think it's offensive to most people. And you know, viewing the mountains as holy land, that's okay. I don't think most people look at that term in that way. When you hear the phrase holy land, most people think of Kentucky, I'm sorry, of... Merry Christmas. Most of us think of that area in the Middle East that has been home to Israel and surrounding areas there where a lot of things happen that we read about in the Bible. It is the land now that we think of as Israel, as Lebanon, as Syria, and all of that surrounding area. But many, you know, they look at what's going on there right now and has gone on there for a long time. the violence, the destruction. And right now, you see that very clearly as the war has escalated with the overthrow of the Syrian regime. And people say, is this Holy Land? Really? And that's a good question to raise. Is the Holy Land still holy? And the Bible has something to say about that. And I'd like to share what I have found. And if you find other things, I'd love to hear what you find. And let's keep the discussion going. But let's get into this. Get your Bible now, and let's get into the Word of God. Let's talk, first of all, about the land called holy. The land called holy. Now, holy is a word that is used in many religions, of course, probably all of them, or it's something similar. And I think of the city of Mecca as a good example of that. Mecca is, of course, a holy city for Islam. It is the place where millions of Muslims go annually for great celebrations. It is regarded as, well, it's known as the birthplace of Muhammad the prophet, and supposedly nearby was where he received the revelation of the Quran. But most of us as Christians would say, well, there's really no basis for calling Mecca a holy city. Well, let's use the same standard and say, is there any basis for calling that land in that Middle Eastern region holy? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 54, and we're going to find out, yes, there is reason to call it the Holy Land. Psalm 78, verse 54. God brought them to his holy land, Asaph says in this psalm. He brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. And that says that, you know, when God established Jerusalem as the place where his temple would be, he used David, but it was God himself that had established that mountain, that had established that holy place. So Holy Land is found in that verse. Another verse that shows the same phrase is found in Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 12. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 12, where the prophet says this, "The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem." And so there's a second time in the Bible where Holy Land is found. And so, yes, it is absolutely a biblical term. It is a concept that is there in the Word of God. And so God obviously has a special interest in this region. We could ask, well, why? And there could be a lot of discussion about that. But the point is, the Bible calls that region Holy Land. In Exodus 15 and verse 17, we find this statement by Moses in his song of victory after they've crossed the Red Sea. And he says there, talking about God, "You will bring them in," that is, into the promised land. "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." And so according to Moses there, there's a lot of reason for calling that area holy, because God had chosen it, God had established it, it was going to be his abode for a time in the temple. It was symbolic of the residence of God. And so is the Holy Land, was it at one time holy? That's what the Bible tells us. There's no doubt about that. And I want to add to that just one more idea that we're going to talk about further in the lesson. And that's found, for example, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. And here we're looking at Abram at this time. And God has called him out of Haran. He says, "I want you to follow me." He doesn't tell him where he's going to go. But he says this in Genesis 13 and verse 15, "For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." There's that word that we need to really take into consideration. "This land I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Now, you know, we think we know what the idea of forever means. It means forever. It doesn't end. And God is saying that to Abram as he gives that land to his people. And you'll find in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, King Jehoshaphat, a very good king, in his prayer to God in a crisis situation, says the same thing about that forever situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So Jehoshaphat is saying, I think I've heard this, Lord. Is that right? And obviously it is, because we read it in Exodus chapter 3 where God made that promise to Abraham. And so based on these statements, if this were all that we had, we would say, well, it is the Holy Land, and it will be the Holy Land forever. But there's more in the Bible. And I want us to look at those by means of three questions that I'll raise. The first of those questions that we're going to look at is, does forever always mean throughout time? Does forever always mean throughout time? As long as there is time, as long as there is an earth, is that what forever always means? Now, we know it does mean it in some cases. We're told, you know, many things about God, him being forever, and we don't doubt that. But sometimes the word forever is used in a more qualified sense. Let me give you two examples. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Here Moses says, or God is saying this to Moses, talking about the Passover feast, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Now, we know that God's people kept Passover as long as they were being faithful to God. Here, God says it is a statute forever. So that would raise the question, why aren't we celebrating Passover? We are God's people, we would affirm, but we're not celebrating that. I've observed it once merely as a kind of an experience, a learning experience. I've never done it as a religious ritual. Are we wrong? Have we done something wrong by neglecting that? But here's an example, I think maybe even clearer than that, and that's in Exodus 21 and verse 6. Exodus 21 and verse 6. Here God is giving instructions for people that indenture themselves. They have fallen on hard times. They've hired themselves out for a period of time to a fellow Jew, and now they like it there, and they want to stay. So what do? Exodus 21 and verse 6, "Then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." Well, does that mean that this man is going to be the man's slave throughout eternity? That's how we often use the word forever. And I don't think that's at all indicated in this. I think that would go very much against the idea. But it's simply saying that as long as this man lives, he's now entered into a lifetime contract. He is going to be this man's slave for the rest of his life. And so that's how we are to interpret it. So what I'm saying is, in some context, and the context has to determine this, the word forever does not mean throughout time. It means throughout a given period, a given covenant, if you will, as in the case of the Passover feast. That was specific to the covenant that God made with the Israelites. And as long as that covenant was in effect, it would still be standing. But once it ended, and we know it has, then it's no longer in effect. And in the same case, with a man who is a slave of another, well, his service goes until the end of his life on earth. It does not suggest that throughout eternity he will be the slave of another man. So, are there times in the Bible where forever means something different? Yes, I think that's very obvious. The second question, was there a time when Israel forfeited their land? We're talking about the Holy Land. Is it still holy? Was there a time when Israel forfeited their land? And the answer is yes. Now let's go to Joshua, first of all, chapter 21, and then we'll get to the passage that Mike read for us. Joshua 21, and there we're going to see Joshua making an affirmation about something about God and his promise. God had promised to give them the land. Was God true to that? Well, listen to what it says. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Not one word that God had spoken to them failed. In other words, God did everything he said he would do. But then, go to chapter 23 now. Chapter 23, and we're going to look there at verses 14 through 16. And Joshua now is talking to the people of Israel, and he's letting them know, I'm not going to be around much longer. I'm getting toward the end of my life, and there are some things you need to be reminded of. He says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed. That's what we just read in chapter 21, and that's God. God is faithful. When he says he will do something, he does it. But now notice something else God is faithful about, which he talks about in verses 15 and 16. Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. And there's Joshua's warning, and as you know, if you are familiar with Old Testament history, it happened just that way. After they were established in the promised land, the Holy Land, after they had kings, some of the kings began going off into idolatry. Prophet after prophet came, warned them about it, and they did not listen. And so the things God had warned them about came to pass. Both the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah, was taken away by the Babylonians. They forfeited their right to the land. Now, in the case of the southern kingdom, it was just for a time, for 70 years. And then they came back and so, well, I guess everything's okay now. The forever part is still in effect. Well, let's think about something Jesus said now in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verses 15 and 16. Luke 20, 15 and 16. And Jesus is telling here the parable of the wicked tenants, the servants who have been entrusted with a vineyard, and now the master wants some of the fruit, and they begin mistreating the servants that are sent, and even kill his son. And here's where Jesus speaks. They threw the son out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyards to others. He will destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. And those listening to Jesus caught what he was saying because they reply, surely not. Surely not. What's the problem here? Jesus is saying your vineyard is going to be taken from you and given to others. And that's exactly what happened within a generation of Jesus saying that. The Romans came, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel were scattered throughout the world. And it's been a long time. In fact, it's only in relatively recent years that there has again been a nation called Israel located in that area that the Bible calls the Holy Land. But notice, they forfeited the right. Even though God said it will be your land forever, they violated the covenant, and thus they forfeited the promises that God made. Well, let's ask one other question. Who is Israel today? Who is Israel today? Because after all, there is Israel in what the Bible calls the Holy Land. Doesn't that again affirm this is God's will? Well, I think this question needs to be considered. On the one hand, all those who have always been Israelites are Israelites. I mean, if their biological DNA shows they have descended from Abraham and then Isaac, not Ishmael, and then Jacob, not Esau, if they come through that lineage, they're Israelites in that sense, biologically. But there's another sense that's even more important. And I know that because the Apostle Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 9. Look with me at Romans 9. Verses 6 through 8, Romans 9, 6 through 8. It is not as though the word of God has failed, Paul said, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now get that. He's saying, check their DNA, which I guess would have been hard to do at that time since they didn't know it existed. But check them. You know, if it looks like they're biologically Israelites, not all of them belong to Israel. What are you saying, Paul? Well, let's go on. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And the promise to which he was referring is the promise of the seed of God, and that would be Jesus Christ and those who follow Jesus in faith, the faith of Abraham. And so Paul's point is, not all biological Israelites belong to Israel, but those who are of the promise, and that would be referring to Christians. And Peter confirms that as well in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, makes this statement to all Christians, regardless of what your DNA says you are ethnically, doesn't matter. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter says, it's got nothing to do with DNA or blood or any of that. It has everything to do with faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And so who is Israel today? It's the kingdom of God. And that would say, therefore, that there is no holy land, since the people of God are all throughout the world, in every nation you can find, I suspect in every nation, you can find people who are following Jesus Christ. And so there is where God dwells with each of them in their hearts. And there's no one spot on earth that can be called holy as opposed to any other spot. Wherever there are people that reverence and honor Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is holiness. One other verse I'll mention is John 18, verse 36. This is Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate is questioning him, are you the king of the Jews? And here's one thing that Jesus said on that occasion, a very important thing that he said. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. There are many that say they are Christians who've gotten us all confused. They think it is our duty to get behind the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not against Israel. I absolutely am not against anyone who is a Jew. It is wrong to be against any people simply based on their ethnicity. But neither are we to say that God still favors this nation, because that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says the kingdom is now among us. It is spiritual. It came on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. And so the Holy Land today, that's where we are. Right now, there's Holy Land here. It's like God said to Moses, take off your shoes from your feet. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Wherever we go is holy ground if we are honoring the Lord. Is the Holy Land still holy? I respect it. I would love to visit there one day. Many of you have visited there and have been greatly enriched in your understanding of what the Bible teaches. But is it something really special in the sight of God today? I don't think the Bible supports that at all. Again, I would welcome comments if you'd like to talk about this further. But from what I see, this is a pretty clear answer. And tonight I wonder, are you holy? Have you devoted your life to the Lord? That's what matters most. And if you're not yet a child of God, why not tonight obey the gospel? It's so simple. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're ready to turn away from sin and repent of it. You're ready to confess Jesus before others. Are you ready to be baptized into Christ to wash away all your sins? Let's do it. And if you've done those things and you've wandered away, come home. pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll stand by you. We'll help you. We're family. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.
Oh, the bitter seated.
Ava has come forward this evening saying, I just want to come and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for all my brothers and sisters in Christ and for this family that we have here at Central. And I think that's a very appropriate prayer. I join her in that and say, what a blessing to be surrounded by people like you. And yeah, I know a couple of you don't have it all together, but most of you, we are blessed. The grace of God. What a blessing. So let's go to God and pray. Lord, we do thank you for the blessing of family, for the blessing of this family here at Central. We know this is how your church was designed to be, a place of instruction, a place of nurture, a place of welcome, a place of fellowship, a place of smiles and love. And Father, we thank you for this family here at Central, the extent to which it is felt and shown. We know we can do even better, Father. May we never grow content and feel like we've arrived, but let us continue to grow in our understanding of Jesus and how he wants us to live toward others. Thank you for Ava, for her wanting to acknowledge this, and may we all acknowledge it, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of the church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 269, Thomas's song. Number 269, we'll sing all four verses. If you have need of the Lord's Supper, please raise your hand now. We have someone ready to serve you. All right, let's sing together. Jesus.
Good evening. So recently I've been reading through the Old Testament, particularly the sections that have to do with was about the priesthood and sacrifices. And I've noted that there are various types of sacrifices, and it struck me that most of them go, at least in part, to the priesthood so that they will have something to provide for them. And that makes me think that's very efficient. After all, God doesn't need to eat, or he doesn't need the food from the sacrifice, and it's a good way of providing for his people. But there are some that are burnt sacrifices that are entirely dedicated to God. And I can't help but wonder if the Israelites, when they were making these sacrifices, thought that it was somehow wasteful or that they could be put to better use. I tend to think some of them probably did think that way because in similar circumstances, like when Jericho was conquered, God told the Israelites to dedicate everything to destruction. And essentially, it was like one giant burnt offering in a sense. But at least one person, Achan, decided that he was not going to follow that commandment. And he took some for himself and brought the wrath of God on the rest of the people because of that. And then you have Saul later on, who was commanded to destroy the Amalekites completely, leaving nothing. But then again, he took some for himself. And I wonder, because I have heard some people say that, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he have to suffer that? Why couldn't God just say, I forgive everything and be done with it? Well, to be honest, I don't know that we can ever be 100% certain of why God chose that. There's certainly a lot of theories out there, and I don't intend to go through those right now. But the point is, we don't necessarily have to know why God chooses to do something. The point is, we obey what he has told us to do. And what he's told us to do is to accept the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, to accept it gratefully, and then to use our lives to obey his will. So I want to think about that as we are about to take the Lord's Supper. And I will add one last thing. Whatever you might be going through right now, if there's something in your life that may seem like it doesn't have any purpose, just suffering for no reason, there is a purpose for it, just like there is a purpose for Christ's suffering and the purpose for the things God ordered the Israelites to do in the past. If you would join me in prayer for the bread. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together tonight and to worship you. We ask that you bless this Lord's Supper, the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. I ask that you help us to accept it gratefully and to honor that sacrifice with obedience to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now a prayer for the cup. Father, we thank you for the blood that was spilled and for its ability to cleanse of sin. We ask that you help us to continue to improve and avoid sin in our future, but to constantly come back to you when we do sin. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the offering, since we are already gathered here, we often have an offering for the services of the church and our various ministries and programs. So I encourage you to give tonight whatever your heart compels you to, and to do so gratefully. And now for the prayer for the offering. Father, we thank you for everything you've given us. We know that you've given us an abundance of possessions that we can use to help those in need. We ask that you help us to set aside a portion of that so that it can be used for those things, and for us to appreciate those things we do have. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've been asked to pray, in addition to our closing prayer, for the food that's been prepared for the ladies' ornament exchange. So I'll do that. Men, if you haven't had dinner yet, you can use this prayer for that as well. Or if you like, you can probably just talk to God on your own, which might works well too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for a day that we've been able to spend worshiping you. We hope that our actions and activities today have been a sweet aroma to you, and that we have done everything according to your will and to your word. Father, we're so grateful for all the activities that go on here at Central, the acts of service, the acts of love, and the opportunities for fellowship. And we want to pray for the food that's been prepared for our ladies this evening, that they will enjoy as they spend time in fellowship, growing closer to each other. We ask that you bless that food and that whole time that they're together to your glory, and that bonds will be strengthened that will last for eternity. Thank you for bringing us here tonight, and bring us back safely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have no announcements other than the ladies' ornament exchange. Is there anything I'm missing? Well, we'll see you Wednesday.